Well, good morning. Welcome to Ruston Bible Church. Pastor Mike and I have a deal where once a year he makes the message intro and I do the sermon. So there you go. My name is Jason Van Dorsten. I'm on staff here as the graphics guy. It's my joy to bring the word to you this morning. Let me pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to gather freely before you this morning, to be in your house, to be with your people, Father, and to hear from your word. And as your word goes forth this morning, Father, I pray that my words would fade away, but as yours goes out, Lord, we pray that it would accomplish exactly and precisely what you desire for it to accomplish. So, Father, we pray that you would bless our time now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story this morning about a man named Dave Carnes. Dave Carnes was working as a desk jockey accountant in Connecticut on the morning of September 11, 2001, as the 9/11 attacks occurred and the tragic events of that day unfolded, something stirred deep within Dave Carnes. And so Dave, a 23-year veteran of the Marine Corps, informed his boss that he would be gone for a while. He drove to the nearest barbershop and got a high and tight. And then he went home and dressed himself in his old military fatigues. Within the hour, he was driving from Connecticut to Manhattan, in hopes that his uniform and military experience would give him access to the rescue efforts at the World Trade Center site in New York. And indeed, they did. While civilian rescue workers were being pulled off the wreckage due to danger and instability, the credentials that came along with Dave Carnes' uniform allowed him to stay and search the wreckage for survivors. Of the small handful of people who were pulled out of the wreckage site alive, at least two of them are alive today because an accountant from Connecticut took off his suit and tie, put on an old military uniform, and stepped into the despair of Ground Zero, New York. Now, I'm not saying in any way that everyone should have done what Dave Carnes did on 9/11, and I'm sure, in fact, that most of us did something that day. Perhaps we prayed or we gave money to relief efforts. Perhaps there were even some of you who went to the various sites to serve. But regardless, Dave Carnes' story is, it's really an incredible account. But I have to be honest with you this morning and tell you that I don't know anything about Dave other than this story. I have no idea what drove him to do what he did or motivated him to do that act. What I do know, to the extent that this account is true and accurate, is that he was not content in that moment to merely be an observer. It did not suffice for him to simply listen to and hear about the events as they unfolded that day. He was compelled to act. He had to do something. Now, I realize it's sort of an extreme example in some ways, but how often in life are we content to merely observe, to simply watch and listen to whatever happens to be unfolding around us? Let me be a little more specific and slightly more pointed. How often do those of us who identify ourselves as followers of Christ simply attend church? Perhaps you attend this church, Ruston Bible Church. How many of us simply show up and observe on a Sunday morning? How many of us absorb, learn? Maybe we get some neat tidbits from Scripture, some good teaching from the Bible, but never actually do anything with it. Are we here to simply observe? That's what we're going to look at today. If you've got a Bible, turn to James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. We're going to throw it up on the screen for you. The book of James is in the New Testament and is written by Jesus' brother. He was a church leader in Jerusalem when he wrote this letter. And the primary theme of this book is living out your faith. And specifically, James talks about being a hearer and a doer of God's word. So let's read James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, if you're like me, you have seasons in your life where it seems safer. It seems easier to simply gather up knowledge about Jesus, about the Bible. It's more comfortable, quite honestly, to be a hearer of the word and not actually do something with it. But if the Spirit of God is at work within you, you're going to feel a disconnect and a tension in your life during these seasons. And if you've ignored that long enough, you may even feel a sense of sort of spiritual numbness. Because if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, we are not meant to simply know the Word of God, to simply hear about the Bible. We're meant to do something with it. We are designed to apply it. And so we're going to take 3 weeks and we're going to look at this topic, do something. We want to explore what it looks like not only to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Because in a relationship with God, as in any good relationship, both knowledge and application are vital. We must hear and do. Now, if you're with us this morning and you would not consider yourself a Christian, you would not consider yourself a Christ follower, maybe you're still trying to figure stuff out, maybe you're coming back to church after a while away, maybe somebody drug you here this morning, and hopefully that's not the case. But if it is, first, let me thank you for sharing your morning with us. Thanks for hanging out with us on a Sunday. We are honored that you're here. We're thankful that you're here with us. What I hope that you will hear from this series or from today's message is not a list of to-dos or a list of rules that Christians have to follow in order to appease an angry and distant God. What I hope you see is a God who loves people so deeply that he desires to mend the broken relationship between us. And that, in fact, he has done so through the gracious gift of the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. And I hope you will see a God who has written us a love letter to his people through the Bible, where he shows us that in a relationship with him, as in any good relationship, he desires both knowledge and application. Now, I recognize that if you do sort of fall into this category, you're still sort of figuring things out. You may have some doubts about a lot of this, like how can you trust the Bible? What's the deal with Jesus? How do you know God exists? And if he does, how in the world can you even know what he's like? And those are all very great questions. But I am not going to deal with any of them this morning. We do have a thing here at RBC called Starting Point. And if you find yourself having questions about Christianity or spirituality, Starting Point is a safe, sort of small group environment where you can dialogue with others about what you believe and where you are in your journey while learning sort of the basics of the Christian faith. And we would invite you to, you can check that out by going to restandbible.org/Starting Point if you're interested in all in that. But for the sake of today, just so you know where I'm coming from, even if you don't particularly agree with me or even if you haven't figured it out for yourself yet, I am operating off the belief this morning that God is real and that he is good, that he loves us, and that he gave his Son as a sacrifice, as an atonement, we would say, to pay for the penalty of our rebellion against him, our sin. And I'm operating off the belief that the Bible is his letter, his message to us, and that it is a perfect message written through imperfect people with the singular focus of pointing us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here and you do consider yourself a Christ follower, and I suspect that's probably most of you, whether you attend here or not, thank you for being here. It's a joy to worship with you. And what I hope that you will get from this series and from our time today, again, it's not just a list of to-dos or a bunch of rules that we have to abide by in order to appease an angry or distant God. Rather, I hope you will know, I hope you will remember that God loves you so deeply that he was not content to simply know about our situation. He was not content to simply observe what happened to us as we fell away from him. He was compelled to act. He was compelled to do something about it. And I hope you will see that God shows us in his word that in our relationship with him, as in any good relationship, both knowledge and application are vital. We must not only be hearers of the word, but also doers. And over the course of the series, we're going to look at this topic in sort of three concentric circles. We'll see this area, we'll see this idea unfold today. I'm going to give you a general overview of understanding and application. And at the end, we're going to briefly see what it looks like in the context of the church. Next week, Pastor Aaron is going to look at this topic in the context of family. And then the week after that, Mike Myers is going to show you how hearing and doing the word plays out missionally, that is, in our community and beyond, beyond the walls of a building. But today, let me start with this statement. Knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. And James makes this clear in the verses we just read. Yet for some reason, many of us have bought into the lie that knowing is enough. We operate under the assumption that knowledge of the right things to do somehow equates with actually doing the right thing. But while knowledge is important, knowledge in itself is not enough. You know, when I was a kid, I loved the G.I. Joe cartoon. You guys watch G.I. Joe? If you did, you know at the end of every episode, the G.I. Joe characters would give like a public service announcement. And there would always be something along the lines of, you know, don't get into a car with a stranger, or don't swim in a lake during a thunderstorm, that sort of thing. And at the end of each PSA, they would always end the same. It ended with a kid saying, "Now I know." And then a G.I. Joe character saying, "And knowing is, you watch G.I. Joe too." That's great. That's great. Who knew I would use that as a sermon illustration one day? But it turns out, as it turns out, G.I. Joe was right. Knowing is only half the battle. Because if you don't actually do something with what you know, it doesn't really matter that you knew it at all. Now, this is not only true because a kid's cartoon in the 80s tells us so. Scripture reminds us over and over not only to hear the word of God, but to obey it, to put it into practice, to do something with it. And Jesus himself actually gives us a very clear picture of this in Matthew chapter 7. You can turn there if you like, but we're going to put it up on the screens for you. Matthew 7 is at the end of what we call the Sermon of the Mount. It's this very sort of well-known, very famous sermon that Jesus gives. And in this section, these are like his closing remarks. He's sort of wrapping it up. And he says this in Matthew 7, 24 through 7, 27. "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And as the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, does not act upon them, will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Jesus is giving us here an analogy. And in the analogy, we've got a few similarities. We've got two guys building houses. We've got two guys hearing the word of God. And in both cases, you have rain and floods and winds that beat upon the houses. You have trial, you have difficulty, you have seasons of suffering. But one house stands, one house falls. One man is seen as wise, the other is seen as foolish. What's the difference? The difference is the foundation. One hears the words of Jesus and does them. And he says this is like a solid foundation. It's like building on a rock. The other hears the words of Jesus and does not do them. So this is building on a weak foundation. It's building on loose sand. And that's the analogy. It's hearing the word of God and doing what it says is wise. It's building on a solid rock foundation. Difficulty and trial will come, but the house stands because of what it was built upon. This is what a wise man does. His work is blessed, and his house stands, his home endures. By contrast, hearing and not doing is building a house on loose sand. Difficulty and trial will come, and the house falls because of what the builder built upon. This is what a foolish man does. He hears but does not do, and all his work is for nothing. His house crumbles. This is echoed in James 1. In fact, he says in verse 22, very plainly, to hear the word of God, but to not obey it, to not put it into practice, is to in fact deceive ourselves. Knowledge is good, but knowledge is meant to bring us to application, to obedience. We're meant to do something with what we learn, with what we know. And then James gives us an analogy to help us further understand. And in verses 23 and 24, he says this, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. Now, simple question. Why do we look into a mirror? We look into a mirror for revelation, for knowledge, for information. We use a mirror to see what we cannot see on our own. So if I look into a mirror and I see that my hair is all crazy and I've got marker on my face or a big chunk of green stuff in my teeth, and I walk away and I forget about what I just saw, what good was looking into the mirror in the first place? What good is the knowledge if I do nothing with it? Now, in James' analogy here, the mirror is the word of God. It's the Bible. It is like a mirror that shows us, not our face, not our teeth, not our hair, but shows us our heart, it shows us our soul, it shows us who and how we are on the inside. It's one of the compelling reasons I think we can trust the Bible is that it's so accurate about who I am and how I operate, and it's very precise and clear about my need for a Savior and my inability to save myself. And like a physical mirror, we need the mirror of the Word of God for revelation, for information, and for knowledge. I need it to see things I cannot see of my own. But the question remains, what good is seeing this? What good is this knowledge if I do nothing with it? See, the wisdom of the Scriptures is not just for information, but for application. Because in our relationship with God, as in any good relationship, both knowledge and application are vital. We must act upon the knowledge we receive. We must hear and do. So what we see in these passages, both in Matthew 7 and in James 1, is that there is a danger in hearing the word of God, but not listening to the word of God. Now, in my home, we distinguish between the two words, hearing and listening, because I can hear you without actually listening to you. Let me explain this. Hearing is a passive sense. Hearing is done with the ears. Sound waves enter the ear canal and are transmitted to the brain, which translates that into discernible language or concepts or ideas. It's all very complex, but it's a passive sense. Listening, by contrast, is active. Listening engages more than the ears, but also the heart and the head and the hands. Now, I'm a dad. I've got three little guys. We just went through what we call the summer birthday gauntlet. All of my little guys have summer birthdays. So now I have a 3-year-old, 7-year-old, and a 9-year-old. And I'm still trying to wrap my head around the fact that I have kids at all, much less kids that old. It is fascinating to me that children innately know the difference between hearing and listening. Now, I am not by nature a talker, and that may seem strange because I'm the guy up on stage today. I'm really an internal processor, meaning I like to think about what I'm going to say. And when I've fully articulated that in my mind, at that point, and typically not before, I'll speak. And I get in trouble if I deviate from that. If you and I were to hang out, you will probably not find me to be a terribly chatty person. It's not that I don't like you. I really do. Just not that much of a talker. In fact, and when I teach, I have everything right here. I have everything I'm going to say pretty much written out. My worst nightmare would be to get up here in front of you with no notes and just try to wing it. You would get about 2 minutes of sermon, and most of that would be me saying, it's just not my natural disposition to be talkative. My wife, however, there's no easy way to make that transition. My wife, however, is the opposite of that. And as I said to her, I mean that in the most loving and respectful way possible. I almost never have to wonder what's on her mind. And she has blessed me with three very outgoing children who are also very verbal. And so by the time any of them were 18 to 24 months old, you could hold an intelligent conversation with them, and they've been going strong ever since. And they know the difference between hearing and listening. And if you have kids, your kids probably do too, and you'll know that they know the difference when a particular scenario plays out. They will want to talk to you almost always while you are doing something else. So you'll be doing whatever it is, looking at it, or you'll be engaged with that thing. And they will come, and they'll talk. And you may give your child a cursory, yes, And it won't be long at all when you feel a little hand, firmly but gently, because they know the difference between hearing and listening. When my daughter Beth was 2 years old, she would tell me, "I want you to listen to me with all of your head, Daddy." My son Sam just turned 3, and he'll tell me, "Dad, put your face over here." Because they know the difference between hearing and listening. Scripture indicates a difference as well. It's terribly interesting to me that as you read through the Psalms, you'll see the psalmist often pleading to God and to the people of God to both hear and listen. A couple quick examples. Psalm 61:1 says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." Psalm 78:1, "My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth." Now, hearing is needed and necessary, but listening goes further than hearing. Listening is the giving of one's time and attention to receive what the other person is saying and act upon it where appropriate and necessary. Hearing is passive. Listening is interactive. I would say that listening even has a spiritual aspect to it as well. It's a way of giving of oneself. Listening is an act of care. It's an act of love. Listening, typically, leads to doing. I'll give you another kid analogy. Sorry, I use a lot of these. It's my season of life, and heads up, this won't be the last one you get today. So it's common in my house to, if you have kids, it's probably common in yours, and you know how this plays out. It's to ask my kids to go clean their room. So I'll be with a kid, and I'll say, "Hey, look, you got to go clean your room." They will disappear for literally an hour or more, gone. And so I'll have to hunt them down. I'll find them in their room. The room is a wreck, hasn't been touched. They're playing with one toy. And they'll look up at me and they'll say, "Oh, I forgot." Right? Now that's not a hearing problem. That's a listening problem. That's an issue of misplaced priority. They heard me. They knew what they had to do and where they had to go to do it, but they did not listen. They have the knowledge of what I've asked them to do, but they have not actually done it. In that situation, they are hearers, but not doers. And that's James' whole point It's not that you're not hearing the word. You are. When it comes to the word of God, most of us don't have a hearing problem. We have a listening problem. It's an issue of misplaced priority. There's a huge difference between hearing and listening, because it's about more than just gathering up information. Hearing and listening is about relationship. And so when it comes to the Bible, the message that you hear from the scriptures is meant to do more than just fill up our knowledge tank. The message of the Bible is meant to lead us to the messenger. The message leads us to the messenger. I remember a time last year when my wife was going through a particularly difficult season. She was very discouraged. She'd been dealing with ongoing illness, which we found out later, earlier this year is Lyme disease. And she felt physically and spiritually and emotionally drained. And as we sat down one evening to discuss these struggles, she gently expressed to me her desire for me to be proactive in encouraging her during this difficult time. And I thought, hey, no problem. I can do that. A couple weeks later, we're having a follow-up conversation. And to my surprise, she expressed her disappointment that I did not seem to have listened to her. And again, I was kind of shocked. And I told her, I said, but I think about what you said almost every day. She replied, that may be, but you haven't actually done anything about it. It was a fair point. Now, there are many areas of life where just hearing is probably sufficient, but relationships are typically not one of them. To be fully engaged in a good relationship requires both hearing and doing. It requires knowledge and application. You see, in that initial conversation, my wife had given me a message. I heard the message. I thought about the message almost every day. But I didn't do anything with the message. It wasn't a hearing problem. It was a listening problem. The issue wasn't lack of knowledge. It was failure to act on the knowledge I had been given. I fell into the lie that just knowing was enough. I failed to see the point that the message from my wife was not knowing the message itself. The message should have led me to the messenger. Her message should have led me to do something in the context of our relationship. Now, God has given us a message. That message is his word. It's the Bible. It's the scriptures. And based on what James is saying here in chapter 1, when it comes to our relationship with God, hearing the message is good, but hearing is not enough. We must hear, but we must also listen. We must also do something with what we have heard. The point of the message is not the message itself, but the giver of the message. We should know the message, but as G.I. Joe tells us, knowing is half the battle. Scripture calls us to engage in a relational way with the giver of this message. The value is not in the message itself, but that it leads me to the messenger. Because in a relationship with God, as in any good relationship, both knowledge and application are vital. We must hear and do. The Christian life requires both knowledge and application, both hearing and doing. They're not mutually exclusive. Because as James points out here, and Jesus points out in the verse in Matthew we read, knowledge without application is dangerous. And in fact, James goes on in James chapter 2, verse 17, and he says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Knowledge without application is dead faith. Now, when I say faith, I don't mean shutting off our brains and just sort of believing whatever happens to float in. Faith is built upon what we believe to be true based on the knowledge we have received. Faith is inward and personal, but it is not meant to be private. Inward faith in Christ is meant to be demonstrated by outward works, outward action for Christ. Because we can be right in what we believe while being apathetic toward God and unloving toward others. James calls this dead faith. So you can have knowledge without application. You can hear without doing. Also, you can have application without knowledge. You can have doing but no hearing. I would call this empty zeal. And Scripture identifies this specifically as zeal without knowledge. This is just going and doing, but not being rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And we know that there are people out there who claim to do things in the name of God, but the things they are doing cannot be reconciled with the anchoring wisdom of Scripture. And the result, according to Paul's writing in Romans 10, is that we establish our own righteousness and do not submit to God. And Proverbs 19, verses 2 and 3 say that zeal without knowledge leads to folly, leads to ruin, leads to a heart that rages against God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says this. It says, whoever says, I know him, speaking of Christ, I know him, that's knowledge, that's understanding, that's hearing, but does not do what he commands, that's application, that's obedience, putting it into practice, not just hearing, but doing. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him, that we are in Christ. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. So the mark of a Christian person is not just to know about God, not just to do things for God. A Christian person is to both know God's message and do something with what we have learned, what we have heard, what we believe to be true. Now, not that we do that perfectly, but if that is not the general trajectory of our lives, then Scripture calls into question whether or not we know him at all. Because in a relationship with God, as in any good relationship, both knowledge and application are vital. We must hear and do. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, okay, all right, I got it. Knowledge and application, hearing and doing. Okay. But isn't this sort of vague and subjective? So knowledge and application of what? So let me give you a starting point. Let me give us a starting point as to how we should consider this if we hope to put it into actual practice. So knowledge and application, both hearing the word and doing the word, must be bent toward and soaked in and derived from and viewed through the foundation of the gospel. Of the gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. And the bad news is that our sin, that is to say our rebellion, our active rebellion against God, separates us from him and bears with it the eternal consequence of God's wrath. There is no news worse than that. And so the good news, the gospel, is that God was not content to merely observe. He had to do something. And he sent his son Jesus as a man like us to live a life we could never live, to die a death we could never die, to pay a penalty we could never pay. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his eventual return, shows us that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God. And through his life and through his words and through his works, it is plain that Jesus is God in human flesh, and that he has the right and the power to forgive the sin that keeps us from enjoying this relationship with the living God. Now, I told you earlier a story about a man named Dave Carnes who took off his suit and tie, donned his old Marine uniform, and stepped into the darkness of Ground Zero in order to save hopeless victims trapped in an unthinkable tragedy. Dave Carnes could not simply hear about what had happened. He was not content to merely observe. He had to do something. Now, in a very small and imperfect way, that is a picture of precisely what God has done for us in the gospel. The Creator King of the universe donned a body of flesh and bone, stepped into the darkness and depravity of our world, of our lives, in order to save hopeless victims trapped in an unthinkable tragedy. Not content to merely observe, he had to do something. That's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, if by faith you accept that as true, you're what the Bible calls in Christ. And as we are in Christ, we emulate him. That is to say, we walk in the same way that he walked. We do the things he did. We care about the people he cared about. We live our lives in a way that reflects him rather than ourselves. And so the gospel is the context for being hearers and doers of the word of God, because we're talking about the person of God. We're talking about the person of Christ. These are not distant religious icons or figures. This is relational. And so we must view all of this through a relational lens. It was early in my married days. I'm still married. That sounded weird. Much earlier in my marriage, I read a book called The Five Love Languages. It's a very helpful book I found at the time that sort of outlines general ways most people tend to give and receive love, things like physical touch or acts of service or gifts, words of encouragement, that type of thing. It struck me much later that I do not get to choose for my wife how she feels loved. I had to learn. And even now, I need to be a student of my wife. It takes effort. It takes perseverance. But to the extent that I do not love her, to the extent that I do not know her, I cannot love her as I ought. To the extent that I do not know her, I cannot love her as I ought. But because it's my wife, it's not just all about gaining knowledge and getting smarter about her. If I read the five love languages, if I learn all this stuff about my wife and I have the knowledge of how she likes to receive love, but I don't act upon it, then that's not love at all. And if I merely act without the knowledge of what really makes her feel love, well, it misses the mark. And I think we would have no problem seeing how this works out in almost any other human relationship. How much more so our relationship with God? You see, I don't get to choose what shows love to God. He's already told me that in his word. And to the extent that I do not know him, I cannot love him as I ought. And because it's God, it's about more than just gaining knowledge. Now, I can obey or disobey what he has told me through his word. I can act on this or not act. But I don't get to dictate the terms for him. I don't get to pick and choose the things out of his word that I want to do or that are easy to do. Only the things that I'm comfortable doing. We are to understand and apply, to hear and do in a relational context, because this message is ultimately about the messenger. Because in a relationship with God, as in any good relationship, both knowledge and application are vital. We must hear and do. So that's the general context of hearing and doing. It's the gospel. It's Christ. It's relationship, not religion. It's grace, not legalism. This is freedom, not change. This is not something we have to do, in order to balance the scales or make things right of our own accord. This is something we get to do. So we are rooted and grounded in the gospel. And so the encouragement to live this out is not driven by guilt or force, but by love. God's love for me empowers and enables, motivates and upholds my love for him and pulls me toward both hearing and doing. So let's talk briefly about how this might specifically apply in the context of the church. And again, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at hearing and doing in the context of family and in the context of community. But today we'll start with the church, because for many of us, church is a, if not the, primary place where we hear the word of God. And so it should also be a primary place, where we do the word of God. And so I think application in the specific context of the church can be summed up in one word, and that word is service. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 20. We'll put it up on the screens for you. In Matthew 20, a dispute of sorts has arose. There's discord among the disciples as to who is going to sit in the places of prominence alongside of Jesus in his kingdom. And this is his response to that discord. He says, Jesus called them to him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, the essence of the gospel is not that we serve Christ, but that he served us. This is one of the very unique things about the Christian faith, as opposed to any other world religion. In religion, you must do something in order to get to God. You must earn your spot. You have to reach some enlightened state. You have to balance the scales somehow so that your good works outweigh your bad, and hopefully it all works out in the end. Religion almost always has some form of that. This is not the case with biblical Christianity. See, in biblical Christianity, God reaches out toward man, and we are called to trust not in our own works, but in the works of Jesus Christ. And in these verses in Matthew 20, Jesus is not simply showing us a better way to live or a way to somehow earn or keep God's love and favor. He's showing us the essence of the gospel, that he did not come so that you can serve him. He came so that he can serve us by being a ransom for many. Service is not the point of Christianity. Jesus is the point of Christianity. But one of the ways to be like Jesus, one of the ways to show God that I hear and am listening, is to serve. Now, it's tricky when you address the topic of service, because in the end, Jesus does not need us to serve. He doesn't need our money. Doesn't need our time. He does not need our gifts. There's nothing at all that he needs from us. Now, that may sound contradictory, and let me be clear in saying that I'm not trying to talk you out of serving. I say all that to make the point that in the gospel, you are free. You're free. You are free to give or not give. You're free to serve or not serve, because God loves you. Jesus loves you so much that he came to give his life to serve you and set you free. But it's one thing to hear about that message. To listen to it is to do something with it. And in the context of the church, we serve because Jesus served us. Service, serving others, is an appropriate response to understanding the gospel. Serving matters, not because God needs us to do it, but because he is pleased to include us in what he is already doing. A couple years ago, I invited my two oldest kids, who were 3 and 5 at the time, Caleb and Beth, to join me in the yard to rake leaves. If you've ever raked leaves with a 3 and 5-year-old, you know how that goes. And later, I wrote an article about this, reflecting on how it reminded me of missions and service. And I'm going to read an excerpt to you now. It says, the first few minutes were full of energy and enthusiasm. They're happy to be out working, happy to be doing something new, serving with their father. But not long into the process of cleaning up the lawn, those kiddos started to poop out, get whiny, wanted to do something easier and more fun. There were times when it seemed they were making more mess than was there to begin with. Neatly raked piles of leaves often became, shall we say, unraked. Arguments broke out from time to time as to who was going to do what. And filling bags with leaves, one handful at a time, was, shall we say, inefficient. Progress was not always evident. Regress often was. And after a couple hours, all they managed to do was rake 2 piles of leaves and fill 1 bag about 2/3 of the way full. Now, I do not say that to diminish the legitimacy of their work, but rather to put it in proper perspective. Their partnership with me in raking the lawn was real and legitimate. But the completion of the task did not ultimately rest with them. In the end, it was their father who made sure the work got done. And as their daddy, it warmed my heart to see my two little ones out there raking their hearts out, even after they got crabby about it, argued, and wasted time, energy, and effort. They wanted to be where I was, doing the things I was doing. Let me be honest. The quality of their work was not that great. But the fact that they wanted to be out there with me more than made up for that. It was a relational labor where the value, at least in my eyes as their dad, was less in their performance and more in their posture. And in the end, their reward was great. Cheeseburgers and Slurpees. Well done, little laborers. You see, their service mattered, not because I couldn't do the job without them, but because of our relationship. My kids wanted to be with me, to engage in doing what I was already going to do anyway. The result for them was blessing. Service in the context of the church is the same way. Your heavenly Father is going to get the work done. He doesn't need you to complete the task. But it matters to him that you want to be with him and do the work he's already doing. The value of hearing and doing in the context of gospel-centered service in the church is not about your performance. It's about your posture. And the result is blessing. That's the result in Matthew 7. A builder builds a house on a firm foundation, and it stands. That builder worked hard to build the house, and storms came, but because he built on rock and not sand, because he heard and did the word of God, his work was blessed. His home stood. The same result is in James 1. People who persevere in hearing and doing the word of God will be blessed in their doing. In gospel-motivated service, in hearing and doing, in the context of the church, you both experience and display the love of Jesus that we talk so much about. And the result is blessing. So may we not deceive ourselves into believing that knowing the right things somehow equates to actually doing the right things. Those things we are called by God in his word to engage in. to follow Christ is to be a hearer and a doer of his word. Gospel-centered service in the context of the church is a good and practical way to become a doer of the word, if this is something you struggle with or have not yet engaged in. Serving others is a great way to move from being a hearer to a doer. And maybe God has already shown you a place where you can serve someone else, whether it's an individual or a family here in church, whether it's a neighbor or a coworker. Whatever it is, I would invite you and encourage you and challenge you to step out in faith and obedience. But if you don't yet know where you can serve in the context of our church, today's ministry fair is a tremendously practical opportunity to engage in service here at RBC. It's an opportunity to put into practice all that we hope you're learning through God's word. And so if you consider Reston Bible Church your church home, we'll invite you to spend some time after the service interacting with the folks out there and finding a place where you can be both a hearer and a doer. The gospel is both our foundation and our motivation for being hearers of the word and doers of the word. Jesus is our example and our motivation in serving. Being in Christ allows us to see beyond ourselves and serve those around us. And we serve because we have been greatly served by Jesus. Does he need us to get his work done? No. Does it matter that we engage with him in his work? Absolutely, yes, it does. It matters because of our relationship with him, and the result is blessing. Knowledge is good, but knowing is only half the battle. Because in a relationship with God, as in any good relationship, both knowledge and application are vital. We must hear and do. So as we close this morning, may we not be merely hearers of the word. May we be doers of the word, and may we be blessed in this doing by our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word. Father, we would pray that you would help us, that you would enable us, Father, to not only be hearers of this great word, but doers of this word. Because in the end, Father, you have given this to help us know you. This is all about our relationship with you, Father. And we thank you for the loving precision that you've given us in your word. Would you help us by your spirit and by the community we have in our church, Lord, to not only be hearers, but doers. Lord, we pray that you would bless the day ahead of us, and we pray, Father, again, as your word has gone out, we pray that it would accomplish exactly what you would desire to accomplish. Where my words have failed, Lord, I pray that those would pass into forgetfulness, but we pray for much fruit from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. You guys.